We will face trials, and Genesis 22 tells us about one of the most famous trials. If you want to turn there in your Bible, Genesis 22 is the account of Abraham and Isaac, when God told Abraham to offer his son Isaac as a burnt sacrifice. It's an account that is referenced multiple times in the New Testament as an example of God-blessed faith and faithful obedience. So though we know the story, a very powerful passage that we can return to many times, and tonight's message is entitled, God Provides on the Mountain. Abraham goes into this test believing that our God is a God who provides. Hope you believe that this evening, and it'll be demonstrated in this passage. We'll look for ways that we can have our eyes open for ways that it's demonstrated in our lives today as well. Genesis 22, starting in the first verse, the Bible says, it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his donkey, we'll go with that, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. In verse 1, it says that God did tempt Abraham. We understand probably a better word there would be the word test. The Bible tells us in the book of James that God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. And so linguistically, the language of the Bible there, test is a very legitimate translation option. So certainly by context, what we know of the Lord would be the better word there to say God did test Abraham. So the first thing we notice about this experience is that God's purpose in trials is to test. What an anxiety you can imagine you might experience between verses 2 and verse 3 when God says to Abraham, offer your son as a burnt offering, verse 2, and Abraham rose up early in the morning and set out to do it. It's stated for us in very matter-of-fact terms there, but you can imagine the angst that Abraham is facing that night. He rose up early in the morning, maybe because he couldn't sleep. Maybe we don't know much about his state of mind here. We know that he obeyed. But we find comfort in a difficult account here. God asks something that seems very uncharacteristic of God's nature, right here in Genesis 22. It can be very hard to grapple with. And so I think it's important that as it's revealed for us, preserved for us here in Scripture, that right off the bat, right here in verse 1 as the account begins, even before the story starts, the biblical author is careful to tell us that God tested Abraham so that from the onset all readers can know that it's only a test. That's a very important disclaimer, because otherwise when you get to the next line that says God told Abraham to offer his son as a burnt offering, there's some major problems there, and so we're told ahead of time that it was a test. And as we face trials in our lives, we understand that death, disease, suffering, pain, all of these things are the result of sin, but God does at times permit them in our lives, and his purpose for allowing believers to go through trials is to grow us. The trying of our faith works patience, but it's important that we understand that it's only a test. Imagine a military barracks or a bunkhouse, and everyone is getting ready for the day, getting their fatigues on, and in walks the sergeant, and as he enters the doorway, he throws what appears to be a grenade down the hallway and shouts, grenade! Well, if you're not familiar with the military at all, or you've never seen any of the movies or TV shows about it, okay, for an uneducated onlooker would say, what in the world is this sergeant doing? Why would he throw something very harmful in the midst of his own men? But those of us who are maybe familiar with that scenario would understand that what appears to be for the soldier's peril, if it's only a test, is actually intended, because of the sergeant's care for these men, it's intended for their long-term safety and well-being. So what for a moment looks very hazardous and vengeful or spiteful on the sergeant's part is actually for their good once you recognize it's only a test. Likewise, you might be sitting in your home and you hear the wail of a tornado siren. Well, if you look at your watch and it's exactly 2 o'clock on the first Wednesday of the month, then you go right along doing whatever you're doing, sipping your lemonade, reading the newspaper, even though there's a tornado siren out the window. Well, what's different when it's Friday night, let's say at 9:38 p.m. and the skies are dark and you hear that same siren? You might head straight for cover or go outside with your camera, depending on what type of person you are. But the different response is based on the fact that you know it's a test. Or one more, say you're in the school classroom, and as you sit down and start to unpack your things, the teacher says, "Don't bother getting your textbook out. We're on an unusual schedule today," wink, wink, and then you hear the fire alarm. And what do? Scramble and trample people in panic? No, you roll your eyes and grab your backpack and head calmly for the exit when you know that it's only a test. Well, God wants us to know, as we read this account of Abraham's journey up the mountain with his beloved son Isaac, that it's only a test. And a helpful reminder for us as we face our trials, friends, to know that God has everything planned out, that he has made promises, that we can believe him, and whatever he calls us to, whatever he asks of us, whatever he allows in our lives, if it's difficult, remind yourself, this is only a test. I want to be faithful, I want to obey, and just like the Marine that jumps bravely on the dummy grenade, he knows that it's a test, and the best reward from the sergeant comes when he responds the way he's been trained to respond. Well, verse 4 says, "On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off." You picture him splitting the wood, packing the things, waking his son. It's a two-day walk. It's the third day that he sees the place afar off. So a little ways yet to go that in verse 5, Abraham said unto his young men, "Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you." Many have made note of that, Abraham's confidence that he and the lad would be returning from this worship experience. Verse 6 says, "Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together, torch in one hand for Abraham, a knife in the other, Isaac carrying the wood." And verse 7, "Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Those of you who have raised children, did you ever wish they wouldn't ask so many questions? Now, some of them, we love to hear our kids' questions. We love to help them learn and to give them answers. But this is one question that Abraham probably wish Isaac hadn't asked that question. He's old enough to carry wood, old enough to be perceptive, apparently. But Abraham, in verse 8, said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." So they went, both of them together. It's unclear exactly what Abraham thought was going to happen, but he has enough faith to know that God has things under control. Because just as we know reading the story, Abraham knew from the onset that this was a test. He knew, based on what he'd been through with God, a spiritual journey that we can hardly relate to. Called from his homeland to leave behind his home and to go to a place he didn't know where, a place I would tell you. Similarly, Genesis 22 starts out with God saying, "Go to the land of Moriah, to a mountain that I will tell you. You'll find out where we're going when we get there, Abraham." And Abraham obeyed. And God showed himself to Abraham, actually as the angel of the Lord, in face-to-face conversation, in an audible conversation, as Abraham pled for the mercy on Sodom and Gomorrah, a back and forth conversation as Abraham had seen God provide miraculously the birth of Isaac and to help them survive famine and foreign kings and well thieves and kidnappers and all these kinds of things that you can read about in the previous chapters of Genesis. And Abraham knew that God had something planned. And we know as we read the story that it's a test. They came to the place, verse 9, which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound his son Isaac, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. The third time now in these 11 verses, that Abraham has given that response when called upon, twice from God, once when he's about to ask something very hard, once when Abraham was maybe very eager to hear from him as that knife is poised above his son. If we would have that response, Here am I, Lord, whatever it is you have to ask. Verse 12, he said, Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. So the second point we see first is God's purpose in trials is to test. Second, his purpose in trials is not our hurt or loss. It's not about causing us to suffer hurt or to suffer loss. And we see that in verse 12 when he says, Lay not your hand on the boy. See, on the surface, as you read the story, it's hard to swallow. And I was talking to a guy this week, said, Yeah, Genesis 22, as I was young in the faith, I had a really hard time with that passage. And years ago, I had an atheist friend that posted on Facebook, kind of as an attack, how could you serve a God who would ask for Genesis 22, a child sacrifice? Well, we can see if we'll have the eyes to look for it, that God's purpose in the trial was never hurt or loss. When God says, Lay not your hand on the boy, we see that his intention was never for Isaac to be hurt. It wasn't about killing Isaac. It was never about killing Isaac. It was about killing in Abraham anything that would cause him to trust to earthly resources or relationships rather than trust into God, anything that would keep Abraham from obeying in faith that God was going to take care of everything. Abraham knew that everything was going to be okay. That's why in verse 6, he says, we're going to worship, and we're going to return again to you, verse 5. But then in verse 6, what does he have? A knife and a torch. See, Abraham understood that God does not depend on human strength and health to fulfill his promises. We could point out that God never actually told Abraham to kill his son. He said, offer him as a burnt sacrifice. Now, a burnt offering certainly implies that the child would be killed. But it was never God's intent that the child would be harmed. So he said, offer him, which Abraham did. By the way, he did offer him. God kept the boy from being harmed. But these are the keys to unlocking this challenge. It's kind of a tunnel, a dark tunnel that this trial is, has a light at both ends. At the first end of the tunnel is the light of knowing going into it that this is a test. The light at the other end comes centuries later when the writer of Hebrews tells us in chapter 11 that Abraham raised that knife and was indeed ready to plunge it because he believed that God would raise the boy up again. See, God had a promise to Abraham that from Isaac was going to be a great nation. Abraham hadn't seen that great nation yet, but he knew God was going to fulfill his promise, and so he knew whatever happened to Isaac, God wasn't done with him yet. That God was still going to bring a fruitful line through Isaac's lineage, and so whatever happened, he knew God was going to take care of it. See, he knew that God doesn't depend on human health and strength to fulfill his promises. Because do you remember how old Abraham was when God told him he was going to have a son? And Abraham and Sarah, they both laughed. So it was like, okay, God, that, it's kind of too late for that, but if you're going to do it, it better be yesterday. No, he had them wait, continue to wait for years. Until when Abraham was 100 years old, Sarah, his wife, 90 years old. Again, in Hebrews, looking back, the writer tells us that in terms of ability to sire a child, Abraham was, quote, as good as dead. Abraham knew that God doesn't depend on human health and strength to fulfill his promises. And he knew that though he was ready to apply his knife and his torch to his son, that God was still going to raise him up and make a seed through him because that was his promise. So what has God promised to us? We have many promises from the Lord that we embrace. Could we follow them with the faith that Abraham followed God's commands with? God has promised what? Never to leave us or forsake us. God has promised that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. He has promised that as we minister, that his word will not return void. He has promised that Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us. If you're saved, God has promised that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. How we need to cling to that promise when there's challenges in our culture. He's promised that one day we will rise and be given glorified bodies if we are in him. He's promised that we can live an abundant, eternal, and joyful life. And guess what? None of these promises depend on human health or strength. In fact, in most cases, the fulfillment of all these promises will require our death before God completely brings to fruition the fulfillment of each of these promises. So, as Abraham, we keep trusting and we keep obeying. Even if our health fails, we keep serving. Even if our finances dry up, we keep serving. If we lose our job and our career implodes, we keep believing. If murderers kill and thieves steal and rioters destroy and politicians lie and conspire, and yes, even if our America that we love, the system comes crashing down around us, we continue to keep serving because God does not rely on any of these things that we value so much in order to provide and to fulfill his will. God keeps his promises. The trials are tests. They're not for our harm or for our loss. And number three, God's purpose in trials, in fact, is to richly bless his followers. As we keep reading verse 13, Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time. This is the word of the Lord coming to Abraham. And look what he says in verse 16. By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as of the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned unto his young men. They rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt in Beersheba. See, God had rich blessings, not harm, not loss in mind for his faithful followers, but rich blessing, a blessing through Abraham, a blessing through Isaac that is incomparable, one through whom all the nations of the world would be blessed, his offspring, the nation Israel, and then his offspring singular, the one who on Calvary's Mount would bless all the nations, verse 18, through him. So God's purpose in trials is to richly bless. It doesn't always appear that way. Can you imagine, as Abraham stands next to that altar, torch and knife laid aside as he binds his son and prepares to lift him onto the stones that he had piled. Someone saying to him, "Hey, Abraham, this trial is not for your loss, it's for your rich blessing." Sure doesn't look like it. But we rarely can see the purpose of the trial while we're in the trial or while the trial lies ahead. And so we see, number four, that God's purpose in trials can be seen only at the end, can be seen only on the mountain. Notice in verse 14 that it says, verse 13, that the ram was behind Abraham. He couldn't see him with the knife in the air. He couldn't see him days earlier when he got up early and split the wood. Couldn't see the ram. All he knew was God told him to sacrifice his son. Couldn't see God's provision. But he knew it would arrive in some form because of his faith. As he journeyed through the 2 days of travel, he couldn't see the ram, couldn't see God's provision, couldn't see it at the base of the mountain, couldn't see it as he made the climb, couldn't see it as he built the altar, couldn't see it even as he raised the knife. God helped him to see what was behind him, and he helped him to see on the mountain. It was there that God provided, on the mountain. And sometimes when we're going through trials, we're looking for God's provision, asking, "Where is it? I don't see any way that God's going to provide. How can I continue to go on?" Have faith. Continue to obey, because God provides, but his provision can only be seen on the mountain. It's when you reach the summit of the trial that God's will finally becomes visible. So it was for Abraham. And some will read this passage, and it's easy to come to the conclusion that, okay, so the moral lesson for me is to be willing to give anything to God, to make him more important, so that I'll give up everything in order to obey him. And so Abraham was willing to give up his son in order to obey God. That's not really the lesson. I don't think Abraham was necessarily prepared to lose his son. I would say it's not even necessary that Abraham was willing to lose his son. Important distinction. Rather, Abraham was confident that in obeying, he would not lose his son, because he believed that God still had a promise for Isaac, and he believed that God would raise him up. So it was more about Abraham believing, and that belief driving him to radical obedience. Familiar term in verse 14, Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. You've probably heard that phrase before, and often it comes up as a somewhat oddly a prominent place in lists of God's names, if you study the names of the Lord. And that's not necessarily a bad thing, but actually God is never referred to that way in Scripture. This is the only time Jehovah Jireh appears, and it's actually what Abraham called the place. That place on the top of this mountain in the land of Moriah, maybe it was Mount Moriah, where you can visit supposed holy sites now. But God called the place Jehovah Jireh, and it is said to this day, to the time of the writing, verse 14 says, "In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen." We need to deal with that a little bit at the end where it says it shall be seen. That word Jireh can mean to see. It can also mean to provide. That might seem like, okay, where's the semantic overlap there? Those words don't really seem to go together. But even in our modern context, speaking English, when husbands say, your wife tells you, "Hey, this is something we really need, this is an urgent need," and the husband says, "Okay, I'll see to it." He's saying he'll see to it, but it's a promise to provide. Or an overseer really provides for things to get done. And in fact, in verse 8, when Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb." It's that same word. God will Jireh himself a lamb. So on the mountain, Jehovah Jireh, I think a better translation would be to say, on the mountain of the Lord it shall be provided. Maybe some of you are looking at that in a modern translation. On the mountain of the Lord it shall be provided. Jehovah Jireh, that's what that phrase means. On the mountain of the Lord it shall be provided. And what a powerful reminder if those Hebrew words of old could stick in our minds as we face trials and we can't see the ending and we can't tell that it's a test and it doesn't seem like it isn't for our loss and we can't see the rich blessing that's waiting to remember. As it is said in Abraham's day and was said after until the writing of this book hundreds of years later, can it still be said today as we face trials? Jehovah Jireh, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. For us, it might look like, Lord, I'm trusting you to provide for my difficult financial situation, but how can you do that when you're calling me to sacrifice part of my income, a significant part of it, as an offering to you? Lord, I've asked you to provide a job for me, but how can I have that security and that income when you are calling me to leave this place that's a toxic workplace spiritually for me? How can I trust you, Lord, to provide when you are taking away what I thought would be your source, your channel of provision? Lord, how can you expect me to continue to follow you when I have prayed and I am lonely and I want friends or I want a relationship, but those ones that you've brought into my life, I thought you are actually calling me to walk away from because they're spiritually toxic to me. Lord, how can I continue to follow you when what I thought was your answer to prayer, you're actually asking me to offer to you as a sacrifice? That was Abraham's situation. But he was so confident that God would keep his promise that faith drove him to radical obedience, and by faith was his works, by works was his faith made complete, James tells us. On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. And so from Abraham's story, we look through the ages of history to another mountain centuries later where God would give his only son as a sacrifice. And when it looked like Satan had won, when man was estranged from God by sin, when Israel through generations had repeatedly rebelled and now faithfully and finally rejected their Messiah as a nation, and it seemed that death had won, God provided a lamb on the mountain, Jehovah Jireh. And through him all the nations of the earth are blessed. Verse 18, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God provided on the mountain. Only this time, as a soldier pulled back a spear, there was no voice from heaven saying, stop. Because God, as he gave his son, paid the ultimate price. But just as Abraham was confident God would do for him, God did for his own son when he rose him up and fulfilled the promise to bless all nations through him. See, God didn't call Abraham through any test that was harder than what he himself would give of his own son. And God doesn't call us to do anything that is any more extravagant than he has done on our behalf. God's purpose in trials can be seen at times only on the mountain. On a mountain, God did give his son. On a mountain, Abraham was willing to give because he believed. And when we truly believe, it will never be too hard to obey. God will, with the temptation, also make a way of escape so that we can be able to bear it and get through it and look back and see that God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. He always keeps his promises. And if you haven't seen it yet, you're not yet at the top of the mountain. Keep being faithful. Keep obeying. And watch for his blessing. He is the God who provides on the mountain.